to family members, to church members, to loved ones. And throughout all that time, I continued to remind people about just the good and beautiful news, that after all her troubles, Rachel was at peace, perfect peace with God, perfect peace with her two children that had passed away in a car accident a year and a half earlier. And I have complete confidence in Rachel's salvation. I was there for her confession. I had the privilege of baptizing her right here behind me in our baptismal at the church. That was almost a decade ago. And over that time, I've had many conversations with her, prayed with her many times over the years. And I have no doubt that God has accomplished in her the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. And we can hold on to that promise and know without a doubt. I also baptized little Trenton, her son, here at the church as well. And little Mackenzie, that's a whole other story about her baptism. But we can hold on to that promise of that salvation, of that eternal peace, because that's something that Christ accomplished. And I have complete confidence in him to do that. And this, I want to preach today on a message, a passage actually that I've studied many times over the years. It's one of probably my favorite book in all of Scripture, and it's a passage that I've preached on before. So on Wednesday, I met with people, made phone calls, met family coming in for over 4 hours. There at Rachel's house. And when my pastoral work was all finished, I got in my car to drive home, drive back to Pueblo from Fowler. And at that point was when I kind of fell apart. Just started crying, actually had to wait to drive because I couldn't see anything because I was crying. And I began to ask myself, why do I weep if I know the truth? I just spent 4 hours telling everyone about the good news. And if I believe everything that I've been telling everyone for the last 4 hours, why does it hurt so much? Why can't I control my tears? Because I know the good news. I know the victory that happened on Wednesday. And now in my life, there's only been a few times where I feel that God has spoken a word to me directly in my heart. I'm not the kind of guy that hears the audible voice of God all the time. I hear his voice in here. That's where I hear it. But on that drive home, when I was asking myself that question, why does this hurt so much? Why am I crying? I know the great news. I know the good news. And I know Rachel's peace and the peace with her children. And as I was asking that question over and over again on my drive home on Wednesday, God simply said to me, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So when I got home, I went and I read John chapter 11, shortest verse in the Bible, in case you don't know. Two words, Jesus wept in John chapter 11. And even though I've read that, I've studied that, and I've preached on that in years past, this week it held a whole new meaning for me. It was something brand new for me. And so what I want to do today is I want to share that with you. And my hope is that as we look into this passage today, we have new insight into grieving, new insight into hope, and maybe new insight into the gospel by the time we're finished today. And so I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then I want to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you speak loud and clear through your word, that you open up the scriptures to us, to our hearts and minds, that you would give us clarity and understanding. As we look into these things today, Father, I ask that you soften our hearts, that we would be receptive, that we would be fertile ground for your word. We would be receptive to what you have to say. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and give glory to Jesus Christ today. I know, I am very aware today that in myself, in my flesh, I have absolutely nothing to bring. I have no peace, I have no hope to speak apart from your words and apart from what you have to say. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. I ask, Father, that you would use me in a mighty way, or, Father, that you would make a fool of me, whatever it is that you need to do to convey your message to us, because It's true especially today, but it's true every day. We need to hear from you. We need your word if we're going to continue to live and be the people that you've called us to be. So, Father, I ask that you speak now. I ask that you open up your scriptures and that you speak loud and clear, and that the only voice now that's heard in this place is your voice. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the story in John chapter 11 is a story of death and resurrection. It's the story of Lazarus. And it's such an important story in Scripture that John takes up basically an entire chapter of his book to tell this one story about Lazarus and his death and his resurrection. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk through that story, you know, piece by piece, section by section. Because it takes this order where Jesus gets this news about the death of Lazarus. Well, he gets the news about the sickness. And then he has this conversation with his disciples. And then he shows up after Lazarus is dead. And he has a conversation with his sister Martha. And then a conversation with Mary. And then finally the great story of this resurrection. And so as we walk through this, I want to share with you kind of my struggle in this story about Jesus and his stoic nature. Almost seems callous at certain times throughout the story. And what happens as we walk through and we look at this. And then finally, when we come upon that place where Jesus weeps. And why does he do that? Knowing what he knows, knowing who he is, knowing what's about to happen. Why does he weep? And I think in that we get some great insight into truth about life and resurrection, into the truth about who Jesus is, into truth about death and pain and mourning, and into the truth about the good news and the gospel and the hope that we have. So I want to walk through this story in that way today. So in John chapter 11, let's look first at the first seven verses, the beginning of this story. It says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again." The first thing that we need to understand about this story and that John drives home is how much Jesus loved this family. He reiterates it over and over again. He makes it very clear in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 5. The other thing he does that's really interesting is he refers to Mary. He explains who Mary is, right? He says, now I'm talking about the Mary who anointed Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And so what's really interesting about that is he hasn't told us that story yet. If you look in chapter 12, the next chapter, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, and the one Jesus had raised from the dead, they gave him dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, isn't it kind of weird that John explains who Mary is by telling us, remember, she's this person, even though he hasn't told that story yet? It comes in the next chapter. The idea here is that people know this story. When he says, he assumes that everybody knows who Mary and Martha and Lazarus are because they are beloved ones of Jesus. This is such a well-known family. These are such close friends of his that everybody knows who they are. Everybody knows who he's talking about. These were people who ministered to Jesus. They gave him food to eat. They offered up their home and he relaxed there whenever he was in the area. He loved these people and they loved him. He was very close to this family. And with that in mind, Jesus' response is shocking in the story. It says, they came to Jesus and said, Lazarus is very sick. And then John says, remember this family and how much he loved them? And so Jesus stayed there two more days before he left. He didn't do anything. He just stayed there. It seems so callous almost, that Jesus wouldn't get up right away and said, guys, we've got to go because I'm going to go heal Lazarus right now. And we actually know from other stories in Scripture that Jesus didn't even have to go. There's other places where he healed people from long distances away. He could have just said to the servants, like he did in other stories, hey, go back to Lazarus. He's healed now. I fixed it from here. Because he did that in other places in Scripture. But he gets this story that Lazarus is sick, and it basically says, so Jesus did nothing. Jesus did nothing. So then it goes on with the disciples now, beginning in verse 8. And it seems like the disciples understand what's going on, but they don't either. Beginning in verse 8 of the story, it says, Rabbi, the disciples told him. Jesus says in verse 7, let's go to Judea again. Now Jesus says, after 2 days, let's go and see what's going on down there. And the disciples say, Rabbi, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going there again? Jesus says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this and then told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. He's resting. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too so that we may die with him. It seems that the disciples weren't real shocked. It seems that they knew the answer why Jesus didn't go, because they thought he was afraid like they were. They thought the reason Jesus didn't get up and go is because they're trying to kill him in that area. If you just go back one chapter to chapter 10 of John, verse 31, says again the Jews picked up rocks to stone him, to kill him. And then again in verse 39, then they were trying again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. Last time Jesus was there, they tried to kill him. They tried to arrest him. They tried to kill him while he was there. So they weren't surprised that Jesus didn't go. They were actually surprised when Jesus decided to go. They said, Jesus, what are you doing? Remember what happened last time we were there? But again, in this discussion with his disciples, he seems so callous. Someone he loves very much. And remember, John drives it home that not only does he love Lazarus, he loves Martha, he loves Mary. He is very close to these people. Has just died. And in verse 15, Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. What? I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him. He has a purpose in all of this. He has a reason for all the ways that he's acting, and he seems to be so stoic and unaffected by any of it because it has a purpose. And God has a reason for all this. And so Jesus is unaffected by what's happening. So then the next picture that we see, the next discussion is when Jesus goes and he finds Martha. She meets him. Beginning in verse 17, it says, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. They were all in mourning together. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. So finally, Jesus decides to go, and he arrives, and Martha comes running to him. And as she comes running to him, you would picture maybe this great embrace that they mourn together because Jesus had finally gotten there, but instead they have a theological conversation about resurrection and who Jesus is. When she says, if only you were here, it's not a charge against him. She's not angry. It's a statement of faith. She says, if only you were here, you would have healed him. And I still know what she's saying there is, I still know that you have all the power and the authority. Just the fact that you didn't come to heal Lazarus, she said, in no way does she think that means that Jesus doesn't have power to do it or that he couldn't have done it. She said, you didn't come and you didn't heal my brother. If you had been here, you could have. But even now, I know God gives you whatever you ask. I know you have the power. I know that you can still work miracles. She's not questioning him at all here. She's actually stating her faith in him. And that actually turns into this whole theological conversation about who Jesus is. She has great faith in the Father and in the power the Father has given to Jesus. And she understands the resurrection. Now, where she gets that from is Isaiah chapter 65. The Jewish people at the time understood the recreation of the world after the end of the world. They didn't have the complete understanding that we have, since we have the complete scriptures now. But in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 19, God says, "For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her." And so she has this great statement of, Jesus says, your brother's going to live again. And she says, yes, I know, in the last day. In the new Jerusalem, in the resurrection, my brother will be back. He will be alive again. And so she has this great understanding, and she has this great faith. And in this conversation, she makes one of the most clear and complete confessions of who Jesus Christ is in all of the Gospels. It seems like Martha knew who he was almost better than anybody else. Because she says, I believe, here's her statement of faith in Jesus. I believe you are the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. I believe you are the Son of God. That maybe even if she didn't understand the Trinity, she understand that Jesus had a relationship with the Father that's not like anything else. Not like anybody else. And that you have come into the world. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That you have come into the world from outside of the world. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. She understood that Jesus stepped into this world from outside of it. He's not just like any other man. And so she has this incredible confession here of who Jesus is. This is a deep theological conversation these two people are having. And it's beautiful. But even in this beautiful theological conversation and teaching and confession, there still seems to be no emotion from Jesus. This is all simply a lesson. This whole event is a lesson to teach people about the greatness of God. That's what's happening here. So then the next scene plays out back in chapter 11, verse 28. It says, having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. Finally, here it is. Jesus wept. In fact, this whole situation is just filled with deep emotion. Mary is weeping. The others are mourning alongside of her. And Jesus is deeply moved. This is interesting here. This is, in the original Greek, this is a word, embrimaomai, which is only used 3 times in all the New Testament, and 2 of them are in this passage. This is a rare word. And it's a strange word because it's translated for us in the English as he was deeply moved. But when it appears other places in Greek writing, it basically means, the literal meaning of it is like snorting like a horse. It usually means that you're angry, it's that kind of like shaking anger. So Jesus is at the very least groaning and maybe even angry right now. Have any of you been angry in your mourning before? Yeah, it's very common. It's very normal for us to mourn and be angry at times about, you know, those questions of why did this happen, or this isn't fair, or whatever it is. But we get angry. And so Jesus is not just shedding a few tears. He is overcome with emotion. He is deeply moved. He was anything but callous and void of emotion. But as we look at this, the question is, why? He just said he's the resurrection and the life. He knows that he made this trip to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't come right away on purpose, and this whole thing serves for the glory of God to be displayed to all the people. So why is he weeping? Why is he deeply moved? Why is he crying? The answer to that is because death hurts. Death hurts. Romans 5:12 tells us that sin brought death into the world. And death is painful. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Sin brought death into the world. Even when we know it's not permanent, death hurts. When you deeply love, you will hurt deeply. That's something we got to remember in life. That's true in all of life now. Don't ever let that keep you from loving deeply. But the truth is, when you love deeply, sooner or later, you're going to hurt deeply. As Jesus looks and sees what sin and death has done to these people that he loves, it hurts. And he weeps. But praise God that the story doesn't end there. Amen? Verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, moved deeply again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said this. This is an incredible prayer. "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me." See, Jesus is praying out loud for a reason. He wants everybody to hear it. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips, with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Here's what I want to close with today. When it comes to resurrection, there is a path to resurrection. And there is a purpose to it. There is a reason for it. And I want to show you the power behind it. In this final section, the path to resurrection is faith. When Jesus says he's moved deeply and he comes to the cave and he says, "Remove the stone." And Martha says, "It's not a good idea, Jesus. It's been 4 days." And Jesus says to her, "Didn't I tell you what? That if you believed, you would see the glory of God." It's faith. Faith is not a work we accomplish. It's the opposite of works. It is putting everything into God's hands and releasing control. That is faith. Saying exactly what Martha did in that conversation, right? "Lord, I know that if you had been here, you could have healed him. But I know even though you didn't choose to do that, anything you ask of the Father right now will be done. That's her belief. That's her faith in Jesus. John 3:16. God so loved the world so that what? Whoever believes will have everlasting life. And resurrection has a purpose. Again, look at 41 through 42, Jesus' prayer. So they removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here today, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. I love that Jesus decides to pray out loud. And not only does he pray out loud, he says why he's praying out loud. I'm saying this, Father, so that everybody standing here can hear it. So that everybody knows where this power comes from and who gets the glory for this resurrection that's about to happen. Our resurrection is not something we can earn. It is a gift of God. Why? Because if we earned it, it would be for our glory, wouldn't it? My resurrection would be for my glory. And it is not for my glory. It is for God's glory. God alone gets the glory because God alone holds the power over death. And let's look at that power displayed through Jesus Christ, verses 43 through 44. After he had said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. I love the authority of that passage, don't you? Lazarus, come out. You are done being dead. Come out. And everybody here, unwrap him and let him go. Because he has new life. If you look just a couple chapters over in John 14:6, Jesus explains this power even more clearly. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've got the power. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him because you've seen me. That's the power, is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone despised by the builders who has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Just like Lazarus, we are raised under the authority of Christ and Christ alone. So what I want to do now is I want to ask the musicians to come back forward. And I'm going to ask all of us to spend a moment in prayer. And I want you all to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to ask two things of you. Number one, if you know someone in your life who has yet to experience this resurrection power that comes only through Jesus Christ, I want you to spend this time right now in prayer for that person or those people. As much as I have wept in the last 3 days, I also have peace for my sister Rachel. I don't worry about her anymore. I have no more worries about her pain or her hurts or her sorrows or the struggles that she's been through. And brothers and sisters, I know there's people in your life that if they were to pass away today, you would not have that peace. So I want you to spend time praying for that person. Let God bring that person to your heart and spend time praying for them. So all my brothers and sisters in this room, pray right now. And as you're doing that, I want to ask one other thing. If you're here today and you have never put your faith in the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and your resurrection to new life, I want to pray with you right now, here today, at this moment. If you've never experienced that call to resurrection, to new life, if you've never experienced the power that Jesus Christ has over death, if you want to take this moment right now and you want to put your faith in him, then I want to ask you today to come forward, and I'll ask you to sit on this front bench, right on my right-hand side, because I want to pray that prayer with you today before we leave here today. So brothers and sisters, continue to pray. Continue to pray for whoever that person is. And again, if you are here with us today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, He is the only one that has the power. Whatever it is you're holding on to, whatever you're leaning on, whatever you think is going to save you and give you peace, it will not. I can guarantee you. It is only putting your faith in Jesus Christ that's going to accomplish that in your life. So if you have never done that, don't let another moment go by. I want you to join me today in the front of the church. Come sit down with me in the front of the church right now. And let's pray that prayer together. Let's continue to pray. I'm going to take a seat for a moment right up here. We also have a baptism service that's going to be coming up pretty soon. Maybe you're at the place where you've prayed that prayer and you've put your faith in Him. Then now's the time to proclaim it in front of everybody. I have a couple people who already want to get baptized, so we'll be doing that service here pretty soon. And now's your opportunity, now's your chance for that. Same thing, fill out one of those cards, put it in an offering box, and I will get a hold of you. Because the truth is, brothers and sisters, every one of us at some moment will leave this earth. It might be when Jesus comes back, and I pray that it is. But if it's before that, and I have to say goodbye to you, I'm going to weep, and I'm going to hurt. But I want to have that peace of knowing where you are, and where you are, there's no more weeping, and there's no more hurting, and sin has lost its power, and death has lost its sting. That's what I want to say about you. Stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there is no way we can comprehend the beauty of your power over death. We know all too well the sting of death. And right now, we have an understanding from your word, from the peace that you give us in our hearts, from the faith we have in your power. We have somewhat of an understanding about the peace. Father, I thank you one day we'll know fully the complete peace that exists when there is no more hurt, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. But Father, between now and then, let us have complete confidence in the resurrection while we weep, while we do experience the pain of death. And Father, I ask that as each and every one of my brothers and sisters would continue to grow closer to you, that through their time in the Word, their time here on a Sunday morning, their fellowship with brothers and sisters, their Bible studies that they do together, that every day they would gain more and more confidence, more and more peace in what you've accomplished for us on the cross. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you give each one of us a passion to speak the gospel to those around us. In the midst of the pain of death that we will experience in our lives, let us always also have the peace and confidence of resurrection for those we love. Let the gospel message be urgent in our lives, because we are not guaranteed tomorrow. Let us be people who bring your good news to the ends of the earth, and let that start with our neighbor, or brother, sister, family member, co-worker, whoever it is that you laid on our hearts today. Let it begin there. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the peace that we have as a family, because we are truly one through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your resurrection. We are children of God. That is what we are. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Sometimes sorrow.